Good morning, neighbors. Oh. The tragedy of the flooding in Texas cut through the noise this week, didn't it? We've had cascading news of urgency, of stress, of suffering these weeks, these months, this season. Everything, everywhere, all at once clamors for our attention. And I've noticed two responses. We disassociate to numb ourselves from the onslaught, or we sort of binge on the drama, pinging news alerts to match the vibration of stress within us. And then this week, amongst all that noise, Texas flash flooding kills hundreds in Texas, over a quarter of those deaths from Camp Mystic, a Christian camp for young girls. So as I was scrolling on my phone, I suppose doing a disassociating binging hybrid, I came across this comment that I haven't been able to get out of my head. For most people, climate disasters will be experienced as videos on their phones, moving ever closer to them geographically over time, until eventually the footage is of their own community. That took my breath away. I can't stop thinking about it, that for most of us, we experience these kinds of disasters through the same screens, the same devices that we use to watch our entertainment. What's the difference, I wondered, between watching a video of a movie about a flash flood at a girls' camp in Texas, a fictional story, or if I'm watching a newsreel of a flash flood going through a girls' camp in Texas, something that's actually happening? What's the difference to me here, sitting on my couch in Ridgefield, Connecticut? Same posture, same screen, entirely different things. It almost made me lose my bearings, this thought, that the way I engage through the world right now is fundamentally through an interface that tugs at my nervous system and at my emotions, regardless of the reality of what I'm observing. And I didn't like this. I don't like this at all. And then I realize there is a difference for me. When I know what I'm viewing is true, I stop and I pray. I don't pray for movies, but I do pray for people. I pray for the nation. I pray for our future as the earth gets warmer. I pray for my community and I pray for my neighbors. I know when people say thoughts and prayers in response to a tragedy, it's been used so many times that it reads as almost meaningless. We don't want your thoughts and prayers, people say. We want action. But I tell you that for me on my couch, realizing that I stop and pray for people, and I don't for movies, it almost made me collapse in relief. I'm human after all. The posture, the way that we practice responding to suffering matters. Because the way we practice responding is what we will do when we encounter it in real life. I wonder if the lawyer talking with Jesus in the gospel today, perhaps he felt similar relief after the story of the Good Samaritan that I felt realizing that I'm human after all. We hear that he wanted to justify himself to Jesus. And I think it's easy to assume he wanted to justify his previous actions that maybe were not so neighborly, to justify that how he was already living was good enough. And maybe it's true. But this week, after my little existential crisis, I read it differently. What if he's trying to justify having asked Jesus these questions in the first place? He says, "Jesus, what do I have to do?" And Jesus, in essence, says, you already know. You already have the answer. Go and do it. You'll be great. And maybe he's justifying that he asked in the first place and he still feels lost. Maybe he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" just to keep the conversation going, because Jesus kind of sounded like he was done. And this lawyer person maybe wasn't ready to be done. He needed to know what to do specifically, because maybe he too was overwhelmed with the suffering of the world. Maybe he realized that he wasn't seeing people the way that Jesus saw people, Maybe he saw someone in need and kept walking. Maybe he saw someone in need and thought, I should help, but there's so many people who need help, and he thought, you can't help everyone. And maybe he just got lost in it all. Maybe he wondered, if you break the laws of tradition of who you help, of how it always was, in favor of loving the person right in front of you, wouldn't that mean the world as he knew it would end? And then where would he be? Because this is what Jesus specifically answers. When he asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus responds with a story about seeing a person in front of you who needs help. And in that moment, not letting your status or your religious identity or your agenda for the day dictate your response. Stop, pray, help, show mercy. Go and do likewise, he said. And this week I wondered if the lawyer nearly collapsed in relief because he realized he's not a title. He's not a religion, he's a person who's allowed to respond as a person, to engage with the suffering instead of observing the suffering. I hope, in this hypothetical way I'm reading this story today, that he is justified in his desire to be in relationship with God in a way that feels real. Because we can always observe suffering. We can gorge on it. We can pull up our streaming apps and watch violence and horror and sadness and pain. We can pull up our social media and take in the anger and reactiveness and mocking and sarcasm. It's all their fault. You can't help everyone. And Jesus responds and says, but you can love your neighbor. You can stop and realize that this is reality. This is really happening, and you can pray. You can be a person, not a consumer. You can let tragedies break your heart because they should break your heart. They should cut through the noise of our lives. You can stop and you can pray. You can stop and you can help. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you can love your neighbor as yourself. Your desire to help, to fix what is broken, to live in love and goodness and light, to live in community, that desire is justified. Jesus said so. The answer, he says, is mercy. So what is mercy? Do you ever flip to the back of the Book of Common Prayer, to the Catechism? I have to tell you that when I find myself kind of spinning on a theological thought, it's such a beautiful thing to go to the back and see what is said. So this week on page 847, the Catechism asks, what response did God require from God's chosen people? And the response for God's chosen people is to be faithful. And that faithfulness is shown in these actions, to love justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with their God. And I went, oh, thank you. Don't you see? Our desire for justice, our desire to do mercy, to feel emotion and compassion for those who suffer, to pray and to help. We desire this because we desire relationship with God. We know this is our response to the covenant, to the promise of everlasting life. Teacher, the lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh God, we call out, what must we do to transform this broken world into your kingdom? Because where we are right now, we know this isn't it. Do the love you want to do. Do the mercy that you feel in your bones. Do the justice you long to have ring out. Do it because you're a child of God, knowing that it's only in and through and with God that you even can. Experience this broken love. Don't let it creep up on you through screens, but really experience it. It might be painful or hard. You might not know what to do, but in experiencing it, it lets you love your neighbor, and that will set you free. It'll set us all free. I looked up at the banner today in the back of the church. And it says, celebrating 300 years of loving our neighbor. And I thought that how that looked so differently over time in the Revolution and the Civil War, and I guess I could just list all the wars, but there's been a lot of time is where I'm going with this, of trying to figure out how to love our neighbor. And in this time, In this time, I think loving our neighbor means breaking through the screen. It means allowing ourselves to actually experience what's happening so that we can love one another. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.